Thank you very much. Did you ever see a frustrated preacher? If you haven't, just feast your eyes, for I am he. There is so much to be said, and we never seem to have the time to say it. I'm going to go home and probably put this material together for about 8 sessions. It'll probably finish up about 12. But such is the vastness of Revelation. As I listened to Brother Frank this morning talking about the Bible, my, that was wholesome stuff. Oh, my. The charismatic movement had heard that when it began, and if it had been part of its diet, we probably would have the millennium now. But they got themselves baptized in all kinds of experiences, and they had no validation for it. And this is priceless. Really, it is. I hope you know what you're getting. And you can go home and have your goosebumps, but here I'd keep my ears open. Now, I'm probably going to say some shocking things to you this morning. Apparently, I said some yesterday. And that's why you need more time. I sometimes make an encapsulating statement that accommodates probably about 2 hours of explanation, and I just hand it out as a conceptual, and people say, what does he mean by that? And I don't have time to tell you. And so then you fill in all the blanks with the wrong answers, and I'm a heretic. Now, what I'm going to say this morning is something that I think needs to be said, and I wish somebody else would say it so they can take the blame. And you need to know that I've researched it carefully, and I've related it to all the canons of theology, and I am not a heretic. But what I want to talk to you about now is the Holy Spirit, a correlative of resurrection. I don't know quite where to get into this. Let me spin off of something I said last night. How many of you remember me talking about continuity, discontinuity? How many remember that? How many were not here? Well, you wouldn't remember it, okay? Well, in talking about continuity, discontinuity, I was talking about the fact that many Christians see the Bible as a flat plane. And that's not the way to look at the Bible. The Bible must be looked at as a ramp. And if you have a flat plane, what finishes up is that the Old Testament and the New Testament get improperly melded together. Whereas if you have it on a slant, like a ramp, then you start with Genesis, and you're moving up all through the Old Testament. There's more revelation breaking all the time, until you come to the climax of Old Testament revelation in the coming of Christ. The whole Old Testament is speaking about Christ, not speaking primarily about Israel. It only speaks about Israel, as Israel is the repository for the seed. On the road to Emmaus, you recall Jesus caught up to the two strangers, and they were all troubled about Jesus dying. And he was with them, but they didn't know him. Their eyes were beholden. And they were going along, and they were moping and mewling about the fact that their great hero was dead now, and they were going home, and it had been a great time, and they'd hoped better things would have come of it, but it's over now. And Jesus breaks in as the stranger and said, what's the matter with you chaps? You really seem to be down in the mouth. And they looked at him incredulously, and they said, where have you been? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? He said, what happened? Well, they said, we were followers of that man Jesus, and we had hoped that he would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. Now, they understood by redeeming Israel that he would have restored Israel to a political position. And that's the whole mistake, even a lot of people today. And so he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have said. And starting in the beginning, he went all through the Old Testament, and he told them about himself. Now, Jesus establishes the subject of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about Jesus. If you're going to the Old Testament, you're going to the Old Testament to find Christ. Now, when Christ comes, that's the end. This age is the end. This is what Paul calls the climax of the ages, the end of the ages. This is everything that history has been working up to. You can't top Jesus. God doesn't have another son to give. God doesn't have somebody else that's going to top Jesus. Jesus is the top. When you got the top, anything else is anticlimactic. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The last days start with the coming of Christ, and they'll reach right through to the last day of the resurrection when Jesus comes and that whole big event takes place. But we are living in the last days. Now, let's go back to the Hebrew passage once more. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake unto the fathers, hath in these last days spaken unto us by his Son. The Old Testament was prophets, all kinds of prophets. The New Testament is one superior person. The old age relates to the new age as prophets relate to Christ. This age is the superior age. We have a better covenant with better promises, with a better hope, with a better sacrifice. You've got to understand that Revelation is not a flat wooden plane. Revelation is a ramp. And we're on the last upward swing of the ramp. And the Old Testament, a lot of it has been fulfilled in Christ, and you don't drag it on through. Christ is now the center of everything. Now, here's where it gets sticky. I want you to turn to two scriptures. I don't know how far we're going to get. I'd like to give you an outline if we have time, but let's go to John 14. And I want to zero in on verse 18 specifically. Let's start at verse 16. Everybody got it? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Paraclete, a helper, an advocate, a counselor. Paraclete is a word that challenges definition. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, verse 18. Listen carefully now. I will not leave you comfortless. Then what's he say? What? What's he saying? I will come. But what is he saying in context? He said, I'm going to send the comforter, and he's another comforter. Now you're in the realm of mystery. You've got to handle this reverently. You're in the realm of the Trinity. You're in the realm of the mystery of the one and the many. He said, I'm going to send this other comforter. He's another one. But when he comes, I will come to you. Now there's an equation there. The other comforter is another comforter, but when he comes, it'll be me. Now, don't go off half-cocked here. Just hold steady. In the mystery of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the executive agent. He's the actor. He's the performer. The Father thinks it. The Son speaks it. The Holy Spirit does it, always has done it. He's the doer. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of the Son. But he's not the Spirit of the Spirit. He is the Father in action. He is the Son in action. But you see, prior to the incarnation, there was a Son. But he was a non-incarnate Son. He too was Spirit with the Father and the Spirit. But something marvelous happened in Mary's womb. The Son gets a body. And the reason he gets a body is to associate with us humans. And when he gets a body to associate with us humans, that body becomes a permanent part of the Trinity. So that Paul says, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells where? In Christ. Now you see, That didn't exist prior to the incarnation. You can't talk that kind of language in the Old Testament, because all the appearances of the Son in the Old Testament were theophanic. He was the angel of God. He appeared as theophany, but he didn't have a body. He wasn't incarnate. And this takes away this plain, everything's the same all the way through. No, everything's not the same. The coming of Christ has dramatically altered everything. It's fulfilled the old. It's brought whole new dimensions in. The Father is now shown to us, and the Holy Spirit takes on a significance that he didn't have before. He gets a new name that he never had before. What's his new name? The Spirit of Jesus. Now, there couldn't be a Spirit of Jesus before there was a Jesus. And the human Jesus was born from Mary's womb. But that human Jesus is so a part of the human divine, the God-man, as the Creed says, God of very God and man of very man, that he is so much now that Jesus Christ is the God-man. But the word man in there is what ought to excite us. That means that he has drawn us in through his incarnation. Now, we'll never be God. We are not destined for Godhead, even in eternity. But we will be like Jesus. We will be a human divine replica of Jesus, but we'll never be God. And see, this is where I get frustrated, because I need to say so many things. Let's go to one more scripture quickly. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Because I'm going to just make a blunt statement in a minute, and that's where I'm going to get into trouble. Everybody got it? 2 Corinthians 3:17, the entire chapter deserves close reading and study. Let's read, well, it's hard to read altogether. It sounds like the Tower of Babel. The good old days when we'd all read from the King James. That was the Bible that Noah used to read when he would lean up against the ark at night. Verse 17. How many got King James here? All right, let's us saints read it together. Verse 17. Come on, King James saints, let's read it. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now I want us to repeat this. The Lord is that Spirit. Everybody say it now, even you other people. All right. The Lord is that Spirit. Again.
The Lord is that Spirit.
Does that offend you? Does that puzzle you? Does that challenge you? Does that make you realize that when you're moving in the realm of the mystery of the Trinity, that you're moving in something that is super rational? That we're moving in the rationality of revelation? How many of us here believe in the second coming? All right. Did you ever see a second coming? Did you ever read in history about a second coming? Did you ever see all the graves pop open? Well, then how do you know there's going to be a second coming? That's ridiculous. That's incredulous. You mean that all the graves are going to pop open and we're all going to go up and... Oh, come on. And yet, every one of us here believe that as strongly as we believe we're sitting in this hall. Why? We have entered in to a supra-human rational area where our rationale now is governed by revelation. The humblest believer in Jesus Christ with a grade 3 education who knows John 3:16 has got more cosmic information in his or her little finger than the most brilliant academic has in the whole of his brain. Why? Because he's into revelation truth. He's into the realm of transcendental rationality. We're not fools. We are initiates into ultimate reality. The fools are the people who haven't got in. Now, is the Lord Jesus and the Spirit the same person? No. Yes. Somebody says, now, whoa, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Yeah, I can. If I know how to digest it. And this is where it both gets exciting and sticky. But when Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send him back, and when he comes back, that's me coming back. Paul picks that up and incorporates it into the epistles, and he says, the Lord is that Spirit. Now, all I'm saying to you that nothing has changed but one thing. That the Spirit who always expressed the Father, who always expressed the Son, who always expressed the threefold mind of the triune God, has taken on a new identity. For the Son no longer is just Spirit. The Son has taken unto himself the body of Jesus of Nazareth, and the Son is now Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, Mary's boy, at the right hand of God. And out of his glorified humanity, he wants us to feed, because we're going to be like him. So at the present time, he's grooming us spiritually and intellectually, and then in the climax of the resurrection, he'll fit a body to what he's prepared. And we will be like Christ. Now here's what I'm saying without having the time to buttress it with all kinds of support. If you're going to enjoy Jesus, you're going to enjoy him by being filled with Jesus' Spirit. I'll go so far as to say this. You can't enjoy Jesus Christ in some kind of a direct way, because Jesus Christ doesn't deal with us directly. He deals with us through his Spirit. Now you see how significant Acts 2:38 becomes? Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the... It's that gift of the Holy Spirit that brings you the existential Jesus. Now, if resurrection is so important as we have found the last two nights, then how important is the correlative of the resurrection? You can't enjoy the resurrection and you can't enjoy the ascended Son unless you're being filled with the Spirit. Christ in you is the anointed Messiah in you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Trinity in action in your life. If you try to relate to the Father conceptually and the Son conceptually in some ideated way, that's not adequate. You must be being filled with the Spirit, because in being filled with the Spirit, you are filled with the glorified humanity of Jesus Christ, which you are going to ultimately become like even physically. So in the meantime, be filled with the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Have your whole life in the Spirit. I was sitting in a conference in Australia earlier this year, and I was trying to teach on this. Trying is the best you can say. And I was sitting there waiting to get up, and I could sense that the people were saying, if he talks about the Spirit that way, he's offending Jesus. As I sat there, I wrote it down. I said, we need to understand that when we make much of the Holy Spirit instead of offending Jesus, we are existentially embracing him. Now, all of our evangelical and fundamentalist friends think we say too much about the Holy Spirit. And you know the scripture they use. And when he has come, he will not speak of himself. All you people talk about is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. That isn't what he said. If you've got a margin Bible, my old Greek teacher used to say, if you don't master Greek prepositions, it doesn't matter what else you know about Greek. What did he say then if he didn't say he will not speak of himself? Well, if you've got a margin Bible, look in the margin. What he said was, when he has come, he will not speak from himself. Oh, that preposition makes all the difference in the world. What is he saying? He's saying, I came as the Son incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, and I only spoke the words my Father gave me to speak. I didn't speak any words that my Father didn't give me to speak. What he's saying is there is a common source in the Trinity. And he said, when he comes, he will not speak from himself independently, but he will speak from the commonality of the divine mind. And he will not speak from himself, he will speak of himself, my soul. If he wasn't going to speak of himself, what was he saying in, if we believe he's the author of the Scriptures, what did he say in Romans, and what did he say in Corinthians, and what did he say? He talks about himself all through the Bible. 4 chapters of John's Gospel is all about him. He's the author of it. He speaks a lot about himself. Why? Because in our understanding of the fullness and our participation in the fullness of the Spirit, we are most honoring Jesus, because that is Jesus existentially for us in experience. As I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm honoring Jesus, and I'm full of the Spirit of Jesus, and I can't honor Jesus any more than by being filled with the Spirit. Anybody hearing me? How many think you hear something? Now, the practical result of this, dear people, is that you and I are going to make a whole lot more of the Holy Spirit because we want to honor Jesus. I'm going to say to you, brother, if you want to honor Jesus, keep an ungrieved spirit, an unoffended spirit, be full of the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Talk in tongues all the time. Be involved with the Spirit, because when you're involved with the Spirit, you're involved with Jesus. Have I whipped that good enough? Do you think you've... How many think for the first time you've heard something a little more definitive? Okay, thank you. See, it's no use to me talking if I'm not saying something to you. All right. I'm going to dare to try to give you an outline. We're going to have to write fast. All right, point A. You want to get it down quickly? And then when you go home, refine it. Make your own outline. Preach on it. Preach it better than I. Take more time. John 13 to 17 is what scholars call the Upper Room Discourse. It's distinctively John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not have it. John has it. It's that period of time where Jesus spent in the Passover room, celebrating the last Passover with his disciples, where he talked to them about service and illustrated it so succinctly in the washing of their feet. He talks about the vine and the branches, and then he talks about this wonderful comforter, the Parakletos, who is coming. This counselor, this advocate, this lawyer, this comforter, it's just a big word with a lot of big meanings, and we haven't time to look at it. Now, this Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to do some things, and now that you've got a new equation in your mind, you're not going to be offended when you make much of the Holy Spirit, because when you make much of the Holy Spirit, you're making much of Jesus. And Jesus is honored when you make much of his Spirit. So, point number A is the Upper Room Discourse, and I'm going to give you some subheadings under that. Subheading number one under capital letter A. I follow the thesis outline, the Roman numeral one and the capital letter A and the small one and then the whole thing you do when you write a thesis. All right. One, the Holy Spirit in the world. Quickly now. The Holy Spirit in the world. We have this in John 14, 16 to 18 and 16, 7 to 11. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, this is, remember our title, the Holy Spirit in the world. And when he has come, come where? Well, did you listen carefully? He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when he is come to you, where is he coming? All right, let me get this another way then. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Not just in me, that's true, but his official residence is us, the community. He abides in the body of Christ. He abides in the corporate people. All right? Now, when he is come to us, he will convict the world. Oh, so we've got something to do with the world. And the Holy Spirit is going to come to us, and when he has come to us, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because of the prince of this world is judged. Now, where does all of that happen? It happens through us. Oh, this deserves so much better treatment. The evangelist is important. The individual is important. But the individual is only important as he understands he's a part and a representative of the whole. The redeemed community is the community of the resident Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who created the worlds. The Holy Spirit who upholds all things. The Holy Spirit who keeps the stars up there and the sun up there and everything moving. That Holy Spirit is in us, and we are the depot of authority to affect the world. And one of the reasons the devil keeps the church torn up, because he knows as long as the church is torn up, the world is not going to be affected. The people who live here in this church need to wage a good warfare, because what I sense here is that you've got a church that could mature and really affect the whole geographical area. Don't think Satan's happy about that. When you start to affect God's purposes, that's when he gets upset. If you're playing your own games, he'll support you. He'll even contribute. The Holy Spirit wants to touch the world through the redeemed community. Subheading 2, the Holy Spirit and the disciple. John 14, 25 and 26. I'm not even going to read these. John 15, 26, 27. John 16, 12 to 15. I just hope that you'll go over these. All right, second main heading, capital B. The Holy Spirit and Commission. John 20, 19 to 23. This is on Easter evening. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now on Easter evening, he breathed the Holy Spirit of life into them, just like God breathed the life into Adam. Jesus breathed his life into the new society on Easter. This is part of the transition. When you get to Pentecost, the transition is over and everything happens at once, include the total package. So some people are years getting the total package, which is a tragedy. We try to ease them into the kingdom. Don't ease them into the kingdom. Dynamite them in. Some say, well, it's a shocking thing to get it all done at once. But well, on the day of Pentecost, they got it all done at once. Why should we drag it out? Boy, more sacred cows fall. All right. Capital letter C. This is a very interesting passage. Acts 1, 1, 2, 4, 5, 8. Acts 1, 1, 2, 4, 5, 8. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, listen to me carefully. Are you listening? Okay. Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them on the kingdom. How many would like those tapes? Now, this isn't Jesus before the resurrection. This is Jesus after the resurrection. This is the glorified Jesus. This is the already completed Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. And somebody said, who needs the Holy Ghost now? We got Jesus. Now, Jesus starts to speak to them. Somebody said, aha, we're getting a direct. No, you're not. Did you read the text? You're not getting a direct from Jesus. There's a mediation there. What's the mediation? Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, what? Come on, what's it say? Through what? Say it to me. Talk to me out loud. Through the Holy Spirit. How did he get in there? Well, he's always in there. Now, let me be very literal. Watch me. Look at me. Jesus is going to speak. You say, isn't that marvelous? I'm getting it right from the lips of Jesus. Not really. The Holy Spirit takes it off the lips of Jesus, and he takes it out there and he plants it. After the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is Jesus active. He's Jesus projected. How many see what I'm saying? So, I think the thing I want to get to you is don't feel that when you make much of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, rejoice in the Spirit, preach in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, you're not insulting Jesus, you're rejoicing His heart. He said, they're using my Spirit. The charismatic movement has scuttled itself by not understanding this. All right, capital letter D. The Holy Spirit in resurrection. Acts 2:32-33, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. Now what he has shed forth is that Comforter, who is another Comforter, but is also him. Why is it that when I am most deeply contemplating the historical, resurrected, living Jesus at the right hand of God, that I'm most filled with the Spirit? Why is it that when I'm singing a beautiful worship song to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit within me makes me weep and makes me happy and sad at the same, and gives me all those inexplicable emotional things? It's the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the relationship of Jesus as a person at the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the existential Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's Jesus' extension into my life by the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit becomes the total interpreter of Jesus to my life. When you're studying the Bible, you have every right to expect Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to give you illumination. And you know the excitement. There's times when I get so excited studying, I'll shout at Ruth. I'll say, Ruth! Look what I found! Whoo! Hung the shuka, wama mama, ho 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 ho. See, don't treat the Holy Spirit as somebody who intermittently drops in. He's the resident Jesus in your life. existentially, experientially. When he moves, that's Jesus moving. You say, but Jesus is up there. No, he's up there and down here too. That's a mystery. Well, treat it as such, but believe it. That's transcendental rationality. Oh, my. Frustrating, isn't it, Brother Frank? Capital letter E. I like this one.
The Holy Spirit, an institutional religion.
Oh, I like this one. There's a little bit of combat in all of us, isn't there? 4:8. Acts 4:8. Well, the institutional religious authorities have put the disciples in their midst. Verse 7, and when they set them in their midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, what? Then Peter, what? Can you imagine this fisherman standing up to all these well-educated Sadducees and Pharisees and high priests and all these highfalutin religious institutional leaders? Can you imagine this ignorant fisherman standing up there and talking to them if he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost? They'd have laughed him out of court. But when Peter opened his mouth, there was a vibrato. There was a tremolo. There was an emphasis. There was a fiber in his voice which said to those guys, you better listen. This guy may be a fisherman, but he's a funny fisherman. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, this man is here because the name of Jesus, honored by the Holy Spirit, put this man's limbs together properly, and this man is a result of the living, existential Jesus as he is expressed in his anointing that's coming through me right now to talk to you. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. This isn't Peter the fisherman talking. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, talking through the fisherman by his Spirit. Now, can you get into these dynamics? You understand what we're talking about? We got to get further into them. We have not exploited our resources in the Spirit. All right, I'd like to stay with institutional religion, but that's a carnal temptation. Main heading F, the Holy Spirit and persecution. Well, maybe we ought to go on. Acts 4:31. They'd just been beaten up by their leaders. You see, the fact that you've got the Holy Spirit doesn't make you immune from being hurt. Remember in the early days of the latter rain, as in the early days of every move of God, people get so excited they say a lot of silly things. And I was in Edmonton at a convention in the latter rain, and one of the men got up to preach, and he preached on Peter being released from prison in the 12th chapter of Acts. Oh, he preached a stem winder. He had those people on their ears, shouting and screaming and carrying on. He said, glory to God, when this revival really breaks, the prison doors are all fling open all over the world, and the prisoners look around and say, rah, rah, rah. And it was a triumphalist message. When it was over, I knew him well enough. I went to him. I said, brother, I think you might have done a disservice to these people. I said, if you're going to read Acts 12 contextually, and you have to do that, you need to read the first part of Acts 12, which says that Peter's friend James, who was in the same prison, was beheaded. But an angel brought Peter out. I don't know whether I'll be beheaded or got out. But there's a lot of triumphalism around that makes no room for suffering. It makes no room for the exigencies of God whereby he may say, you're going to be a martyr and you're going to walk out of jail free. And if you don't have that in your equation and you find out that Peter is gone in the company of an angel and they're preparing you to hang you. You say, I don't know. But if you'd been prepared to understand that whatever God wants to do with you is fine with you, if He wants to deliver you out of prison or cut off your head, so be it. That's balance. That's tension. I listened to Brother Frank's series on suffering. It was excellent. What to God, everybody listen to these things. We want to pick... We're discriminating Bible readers. All of us. What's your favorite text?
All things work together for good to those who love the Lord.
Great. I bet this is another one.
My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory.
Oh. This is another one.
The Lord knoweth our frame, that we are but dust.
How about trying this on for size? Beware lest I tear you in pieces. That's a nice Bible verse. Read it all! Capital letter G. I got the whole alphabet to go yet. I'm out of time already. The Holy Spirit and integrity. Acts 5:3-9. That's the Ananias story. Read it at home. Capital letter H. The Holy Spirit and witness. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Listen, you can preach till you're blue in the face about the resurrection of Jesus. But if you haven't got the whole anointing of the Holy Spirit while you're saying it, nobody's going to listen to you. But if the Holy Spirit bears witness with your preaching, that's why we're supposed to preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. God didn't send me out to be some kind of an intellectual scribe and preach Christ out of a human acquisition of knowledge. God gave me the Holy Spirit so that when I would say things, the Holy Spirit would carry them like He did from Jesus to His disciples. He'll take them off my lips and He'll take them down to that fellow and He'll say, here, Buster, you better believe this. And if I don't have that dimension, then it's empty hands on empty heads. It's words without any dynamic, without any conviction. As I listen to an anointed preacher, I hear things that my eyes don't see. I'm looking at a text, and suddenly he says something on the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost in me said, did you hear that? I said, I did. What do you think of that? Tremendous glory to God. Keep doing it, will you? You say, well, but that's pretty demanding, you know. If you're going to live like that, you've got to keep awfully close to the Lord. You're right. John speaks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he leaned his head. Do you think when Jesus chose the 12, he said, now, Judas, you're going to take care of the... You're going to take care of the accounts. And John, you're going to lean on my bosom. No. I believe that when the disciples got together, John had a desire to be close to Jesus. And he just muscled in and got down there and snuggled up. I had four daughters. They all loved me. They were always pecking me on my bald head and hugging me. But my third daughter was supposed to be a boy, so I called her Bill. She sent me a card recently. She often sends me a card and she signs herself Bill. But she's all girl. She's just a beautiful creature. But right from the beginning, she was somehow mine. She wasn't a pretty baby. She was a kind of an ugly baby. When she stuck her tongue out, you'd think she was licking her navel. Her poor little head was as bald as a billiard ball. And her ears stuck out. And I looked at her through the glass and the nurse said... I said, oh boy. But somehow, whether it was compassion or whatever it was, as I looked at that little thing in there, I said, that's mine. And of course, she grew up to be a beautiful girl, giving me two lovely grandchildren who are fanatical Christians. But right from the beginning, she'd hang around me. In the order of the pecking order, when the fourth one come along that should have been close to me, she just, she didn't say it, but she said, you'll always be there. I'm in here. And after a service, they'd be going out with some of the others for lunch or something. She was the one that would always come up and say, Daddy, I'm going to lunch, and I just want you to know, and put a little kiss on my cheek, and I'd hug her. And the old ladies in the church says, isn't it so too bad that the pastor favors that one girl? How did the other girl? I didn't favor her. She favored me. Every night in those terrible, busy 18-hour days that I had, after supper, I'd be going to a committee meeting. I'd slip in for a little rest, and I'd have the blinds pulled and the room quiet, and I'd be lying there, and sure enough, in a few seconds, yes? Can I come in, Daddy? Yes. She'd come in, she wouldn't disturb me, she'd just crawl up and get in my arms, and we'd have a little tete-a-tete. Daddy, can I go with you to the hospital to visit? But honey, I'll be in there, and I'll sit in the car, Daddy. I don't mind. I didn't ask her to do that. Do you want to lean in Jesus' bosom? Muscle in. I don't know how I get into that. I don't know how I get into half the things I get into. All right, capital letter I. I got 3 minutes to go to the rest of the alphabet. The Holy Spirit and diaconate. Acts 6:3-5. I'm just going to give them to you now. Let's write like mad. The Holy Spirit and diaconate, Acts 6:3-5. You need the Holy Ghost to pick deacons. And the deacons need the Holy Ghost if they're going to be picked. Capital letter J. The Holy Spirit and martyrdom. Oh, well, let's get past that one quickly. Acts 6:10. Acts 7:51-55. You need the Holy Ghost to be martyred. Isn't that exciting? Capital letter K. The Holy Spirit and Samaritans. Acts 8:15-17. Whole Bible study in there. Capital letter L. The Holy Spirit and the evangelist. Acts 8:29-39. If you're going to need an evangelist, you need the Holy Spirit a lot more than a banjo. Capital letter M. The Holy Spirit and the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts 9:17. I do hope you go over these. Capital letter N. The Holy Spirit and church normality. That's a tremendous scripture. Acts 9:31. Read it in context. It tells you what normal Christian life is in a church. Capital letter O. Am I going too fast? Yes, no, that helps a lot. Where are some of you? Have you all got M? Everybody got M? M? Everybody got M? The Holy Spirit and church normality? Everybody got M? O. The Holy Spirit and the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit and the Gentiles. Acts 10:19:44-47. The Holy Spirit and the Gentiles. Acts 10:19:44-47. P. The Holy Spirit adjusting prejudice. Another good one. Oh, great. Okay. Acts 11:12:15-16-17. The Holy Spirit adjusting prejudice. Acts 11:12:15-16-17. Q. The Holy Spirit in transition. The Holy Spirit and transition. Acts 11:24. R. The Holy Spirit and prophetic warning. The Holy Spirit and prophetic warning. Acts 11:28. S, the Holy Spirit and the work. The Holy Spirit and the work. Acts 13:2-4. T, the Holy Spirit and judgment. The Holy Spirit and judgment. Acts 13:9. Handle that one with care. U, the Holy Spirit as testimony to authenticity. The Holy Spirit as testimony to authenticity. The Holy Spirit reserves the right to authenticate what He approves of. And you and I better be in line with His authentication. That's you. Acts 15:7-9. Acts 15:7-9. D, the Holy Spirit and transition. Another transition. We've had one before, but there are lots of transitions, and if you're not in the Holy Ghost, you won't navigate them. Acts 15:28-29. Acts 15:28-29. W, the Holy Spirit and ministerial direction. Spend some time on this. Acts 16:6-7. This will test you on your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I am working on the basis that I have a right to existentially realistic be aware of the Spirit in my life so that He's as real to me as my wife Ruth. I know when He reproves me. I know when He approves me. I know when He instructs me. I know when He corrects me. He is real to me. And I am not dishonoring Jesus when I am sensitive to the Spirit. In being sensitive to the Spirit, I'm being sensitive to the Spirit of Jesus. X, the Holy Spirit as fulfillment of John's baptism. The Holy Spirit as fulfillment of John's baptism. Acts 19:2-6. Why? The Holy Spirit preparing for suffering. The Holy Spirit preparing for suffering. Acts 20:22-23. Acts 20:22-23. And Acts 21:4-11. And Z, or as we Canadians say, Zed, the Holy Spirit signifying calling. The Holy Spirit signifying calling. All elders ought to spend some prayerful time on this one. Acts 20:28. Ah, we did it. Can I just have a prayer with you? Father, You know our hearts. Our hearts are not interested in provoking a personal following. We don't say things, Lord, to be smart or novel. Our heart's passion is to glorify You, Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I pray that as we have honored Your Spirit, that we will understand that as we honor Your Spirit and walk ungrieved and unquenched with Your Spirit, that we are most honoring You, dear Lord Jesus Christ, and You, precious Father. While we may not comprehend all of the mystery of the triune God, we revel in the revelation of it. We pray that You will enable us by the Spirit to embrace the mystery until our minds are blessed with transcendental rationality and we know why we believe what we believe. Bless these precious people, Lord, and give them fruit and growth and maturity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This concludes the message by Ern Baxter.